Jesus' ministry essentials. One of the things that we're going to see is the importance of Jesus in here. We're going to see the importance of the Word. We're going to see the importance of obedience. This jumps out like crazy in this passage. The importance of obedience. Importance of obedience. And then also the importance of relationships. So we're going to be looking at Jesus, the Word, obedience, relationships. These four things are just going to be clicking all the way through this passage. We're going to see the importance of Jesus, the importance of the Word, the importance of obedience, and then ultimately relationships. So let's go ahead and jump in here. How many of you have ever driven on a farm road or a narrow road in your life where you have ditches on either side of the road, right? You have ditches on either side of the road. Ever done that before? Now, the challenge when you're driving on that narrow road is to what? Keep out of the ditches, right? You're trying to stay out of the ditches, right? You want to keep it, in the words of my father-in-law, you want to keep it rubber side up, rubber side down, meaning the tires down, right? And you want to stay out of the ditches, okay? This passage has ditches on both sides of it. This passage has ditches on both sides of it. On one side, you have this ditch that says there's no way Jesus could have ever fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a couple fish. That's one ditch. It's the text criticism, critical perspective on it that this miracle couldn't have possibly happened. There must be some other explanation for it. One of the goofy explanations for this is that people were so inspired by Jesus' love that all 5,000 men, not including women and children, took the bread and took the fish, and they all divided it together evenly out of love for one another. What that would look like, I have no idea. How do you divide 5 loaves and 2 fish between 15,000 people is beyond me. So that's one ditch, is to say, how is this even possible? The other ditch is to look at this and say, this is just another miracle. It's just Jesus showing off. It's just Jesus performing something. It's just Jesus doing another thing. Jesus is at it again, right? And we brush over it as if it's just a miracle, just another miracle. That's the other ditch. Somewhere in the middle, I think, is where Mark wants us to stay. He wants us to recognize that this really is a miracle, but in the miracle, there is something incredibly significant about who God is, who Jesus is, and what he's saying about himself and what he's saying about us. And in that respect, we're not avoiding the reality that's a miracle, and we're not also just kind of patently calling it a miracle and moving on. We're trying to stay between those two ditches. That's our goal, is to stay between the two ditches. Now, I think what's going to help us stay between those two ditches is this word right here. How's that look? Splachnitzomai. Splachnitzomai. Now, usually I don't start with a word for you guys. Usually this word will pop up sometime in the sermon as I'm going through. But as I was thinking about this, I realized, you know what? I need to throw this out there to begin with. If you guys walk away from this sermon with anything, it's with this right here, splachnitzomai. I'm not even going to ask you to say it. Splachnitzomai. It means to feel compassion. To feel compassion. But it's not maybe a compassion that we would just look at someone and say, oh, I'm kind of compassionate for this person. Or, oh, I'm kind of empathetic toward this person. No, this is a bowel-moving compassion. This is a gut-check, gut-trembling compassion. This is a physical response. It is a compassion that goes to the very deepest organs of the human body. Have you ever felt that before? Sometimes we call it a gut check. You ever had a gut check before? You ever get emotionally punched in the stomach? Oh, it's like I just got punched in the gut, right? knizomai, compassion. Now this word doesn't come up until verse 34, but this is the word that's going to define this whole passage. Splachnizomai, compassion, guttural, bowel-level compassion. Bowel-level compassion. And in fact, that's where this word comes from. You say, Jess, are you just making stuff up here? No. I was about to say yes, but I'm joking. I'm not just making stuff up here. The word, the root word, and this word is only used of Jesus, by the way, in the New Testament. This word is only used of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It's only attributed to him to have this kind of compassion. And it literally comes from the root word, speaks of the entrails of an animal, the guts of an animal, that deep. And yet Mark and actually Matthew and Luke all record this idea that Jesus has this gut-level, gut-wrenching compassion. Gut-level, gut-wrenching compassion. You said, what does Richard Sibbs have to say about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's Richard Sibbs. Don't you like the way that these guys used to dress? Richard Sibbs was a doctor, not a medical doctor, but a theological doctor. He was a teacher and a preacher in England. And this is what Richard Sibbs says. Again, whatsoever Christ did for us, he did out of love and grace and mercy. He did it inwardly from his bowels. From his bowels. It is said of Christ in the gospel, when he saw the people in misery, his bowels yearned within him. The works of grace and mercy in Christ, they came from his bowels first. Gut-level compassion. Gut-level compassion. C.H. Spurgeon said this, it is expressive of the deepest emotion, a striving of the bowels, a yearning of the innermost nature with pity. You guys getting what I'm talking about here? There's this gut-level compassion, pity, sympathy. By the way, the Bible knows nothing of empathy. The Bible knows nothing of empathy, knows everything of sympathy. If you want to talk to me afterwards, you can talk to me after that, after the service. Bible knows nothing of empathy, everything of sympathy. We like to use the word empathy these days. Scripture knows nothing of empathy, only sympathy. Talk to me afterwards if you want to. So, you ask, Jess, how is this related to the passage? This is related to the passage really in three ways. We're going to see Jesus' gut-level compassion. His gut-level splachnizomai. This gut-level compassion in three ways. Number one, in retreating, in teaching, and in feeding. Retreating, teaching, and feeding. Three ways that we're going to see his compassion just come out toward his disciples and then others. So let's jump in. Verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And so this is now really a continuation of verse 13 where it says in 6 verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and they healed them. Verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Jesus, right here is approximately in this area right here, or in this area right in here, the disciples return to Capernaum. This is the headquarters of Jesus' ministry, so the disciples have been all around the area of Galilee, the north part of Israel, and so they return to Capernaum and they start talking about all the things they did, all the things they said, all of the ministry that they've been doing over these many days, and Jesus says, you know what, Let's go ahead and let's head over to a place where we can find some rest. Let's go find some rest. So they jump in a boat somewhere in this area right here, and they cruise over, according to Luke, they cruise over to Bethsaida. Bethsaida apparently is the hometown of Peter. It's the hometown of Jesus. Oh, actually, Jesus lived there for a while. It's the hometown of Peter. And so Philip was from there also, and Andrew was from there. So this area right here, Bethsaida. So he says, let's cruise over in a boat. Yeah, do you ever just look at a boat out on a lake or out on the sea or out on the ocean and you just think, man, that would just be great to do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to be on that boat? What comes to mind for you when you think about going on a boat out into the lake? It's restful, right? It's restful. Some people say, well, why in the world would they take a boat? They could just walk, right, over here. They take a boat. A nice little sail. A nice little journey. Just a time to rest. Hear the waves lap up against the side of the boat. Feel the breeze. Just to rest. So they take a boat, and they come over here to Bethsaida. Why do they do this? Because Jesus realizes that his disciples need a chance to rest. They need a chance to get a breather. They need a chance to basically get away and spend time with the Lord and rest and be restored after a long season of ministry. Jesus recognizes this. He recognizes that they are in need of a time away to rest because ministry has been difficult. It's been wonderful, it's been fruitful, but it's been difficult. And so he says, let's get away. You have had hardly a time to rest or a time to eat, and so let's get away and go to this desolate place, this desolate place. Now, one of the things to keep in mind is that when we look at desolate place here, the Old Testament oftentimes speaks of a desolate place as well. If you were to guess where the Old Testament speaks of a desolate place, where would you guess that is? A desolate place. During the Exodus, as the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness, that many times is referred to as a desolate place. A desolate place. Why does this matter? We'll see later. But Jesus takes them to a desolate place where they can get away, where he can refresh them, where he can build them up, where he can encourage them, where they can just spend time with him and have a chance to get away. He's showing them compassion in this. Showing them compassion. Understands their need as those who are ministering. Now what happens? Now many saw them going, verse 33, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. So here's Jesus and the disciples, and they jump in the boat, and they're floating over this way, and people from all the towns around here realize, oh, he must be going this way. We're going to go ahead and run by foot over here, and we're going to meet them there. Hordes of people, great crowds, thousands upon thousands of people running by foot to try and meet Jesus when he gets there. And when they saw him, they recognized him, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Now, if you were going to get away, and you were going to a place where you would not have to be bothered by the crowds, and you would not have to deal with the people, right? And you just needed a chance to get a breather. And you showed up, and 1,000 of your coworkers were there saying, we need this from you. We want you to do this for us. We are in need of your time. Would the first affection that came to your heart and came to your mind, would it be compassion? Would it be compassion? Or would it be something else? Maybe irritation, right? Jesus, what happens here? It says, when he went ashore, as soon as the boat hits the shore, Jesus sees thousands and thousands of people, and what happens to his heart? What happens to his heart? It starts bleeding and bursting forth and oozing compassion for the people. Compassion. Splachnitzomai for the people. Just out of his bowels, as it were, starts coming forth compassion. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this word is also used, this word compassion, is also used in this story right here. Does this story look familiar to you? In all of the Gospels, what would this story represent? There was a man who was walking on the road to Jericho. And he was apprehended, undertaken, beat up, defeated, beat down, robbed, left for dead on the side of the road on the way to Jericho. And a priest walked by and saw him and went to the other side of the road. A scribe walked by and went to the other side of the road. And then who comes along? A Samaritan. And it said the Samaritan had what? Splachnitzomai. The Samaritan had splachnitzomai, compassion, bowel level compassion for this person who is by nature an enemy, this Jewish person. This man had splachnitzomai for this man, and he puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to an inn, a place where he would be safe, and he gets him a bed, and he gets him food, and he gets him medical attention, and he looks at the man who owns the inn, and he says, anything that is charged to this man, any expense that comes on behalf of this man, charge it to me. I'm bearing his entire burden to make him well. Everything that's required to make him well, I will bear the cost. Belongs to me. Splachnitzomai, compassion. Now, why did Jesus have compassion on these people? Verse 34. The reason why he had compassion on them, it says, is because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus says, or when Mark says this, and he says they were like sheep without a shepherd, the original reader of this, if they were Hebrew, would have bells and whistles going off. That phrase, sheep without a shepherd, would just absolutely ring in their ears, right? There's certain things, commercials, TV commercials, right? When we think of like marketing and those types of things, that we can start a little ditty and then we can finish it, right? It just rings in the ears, right? Just rings in the ears. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar, right? When Mark records here that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, the original reader would have said, oh my goodness. Why is this important? Well, because in the Old Testament, the Lord is always relating to his people as his sheep, and he is always setting human shepherds over them so that those human shepherds will direct his sheep to the ultimate good shepherd. Right? So, Numbers 27:17. Moses is at the end of his ministry, and Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." Moses is about to die. And Moses says, there needs to be another shepherd for your sheep. Let there be another man appointed over the congregation. Who shall go out before them and come in before them, and who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd? So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua. Joshua. Another name for Joshua is Yeshua. Jesse. Transliterated Jesus. Yeshua is Joshua and Jesus in Hebrew. Take Jesus and put him over my people. Joshua becomes the person who leads the people into the promised land. Right? God's people need a shepherd. The sheep need a shepherd. Let's turn now to 1 Kings 22. This is the judgment of Ahab, who's supposed to be leading his people, and Ahab is not leading his people, and so Micaiah the prophet comes and condemns Ahab, and he says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd." What is it that God's people need? They need a shepherd. Now turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. "For this says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them in. I will gather them. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." God himself says, I will be a shepherd to my people. What do God's people need? A shepherd. Why did he have compassion on them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Why do sheep need a shepherd? This brings up the age-old question. Are sheep dumb? Are sheep dumb? Are sheep stupid? Now, historically, it has been understood that sheep are incredibly stupid. Incredibly stupid. Now, here's an example of what could be understood as sheep being stupid. This happened in 2005. Turkish sheep die in mass jump. First, one sheep went over the cliff edge, only to be followed by the whole flock, according to the reports. More than 400 sheep died in a 15-meter fall. That's 50 feet. Their bodies cushioned the fall of the 1,100 others that followed. What happened here was that this was a kind of a consortium of families, of villages that had all their sheep together, and they had several shepherds who were supposed to be looking out for the sheep, caring for the sheep, watching over the sheep. And these shepherds decided to take a lunch break. And in the process of the shepherds taking a lunch break, one sheep, just one, it only takes one. One sheep approaches the cliff, looks over it, and says, "Yeah, I think I'm going to jump." And so what does the sheep do? Jumps over. Now, the other sheep see that one sheep jump, and what do? They're going to follow. So 400 sheep plummet to their death, and the other 1,100 just happen to jump off also, and land on the 400, and they were saved. The question is, are sheep dumb? From this, it would seem, yeah, like they're kind of dumb. Well, as scientists do, they've started to do studies on the intelligence of sheep. And it turns out that sheep are actually pretty smart. Pretty smart. Sheep are incredibly caring mothers and form deep bonds with their babies. Deep bonds with their babies. They have very impressive cognitive abilities, just like humans, and they form deep lasting bonds with each other, and they stick up for one another in a fight. Interesting, huh? You ever need a guy to back you up? Go find a sheep, right? They experience all the same emotions as we do: fear, joy, boredom, anger, happiness. In addition, they have incredibly wonderful memories. They can remember up to 50 people for 2 years. Did you know that? If a sheep gets to know you and gets used to looking at you, it will remember you for up to 2 years. And they have a keen sense of hearing, so they know exactly the voice of their shepherd. They know the exact voice of their shepherd. Their IQ level is similar to cattle. I'm not sure if that's saying much. But they're almost as smart as pigs, which is actually pretty, pigs are smarter than dogs, right? They're capable of solving problems, and they can even solve puzzles by going through a maze and finding food. So they're actually pretty intelligent. They can self-medicate. They can tell what they should eat, when they should eat it, how they should eat it when they're not feeling well. So what's the deal? What's the deal? The deal is this. Is that there's something that God created within sheep, within the DNA of sheep, that makes them intricately in need of a shepherd. Intricately tied to a shepherd. Dependent on a shepherd. Just because you're dependent doesn't mean you're not intelligent. Yeah? Just because you're dependent doesn't mean you're not intelligent. Sometimes being really intelligent realize how dependent you are, right? So sheep are incredibly dependent on a shepherd. That's the deal with sheep. They're not stupid. They're dependent. They need a shepherd. And so Jesus walks into this place, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And how does he respond to this need that they have, this need for a shepherd? And it says that he began to teach them many things. He taught them the word, verse 34. The greatest need that we have as sheep, the greatest need that we have as sheep is for the Lord to teach us his word, to show us his heart, to reveal to us his voice, to have our hearts respond to him. Are we slow to respond sometimes? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why? Because we're not smart? No. Because we don't want to be dependent. And what happens when sheep don't depend on the correct shepherd? They start jumping off of stuff. They start jumping off of stuff. We are incredibly dependent on knowing the voice of the shepherd and following his voice, and he will lead us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me where? Besides still waters, green pastures. We're sheep in need of a shepherd. So he began teaching them the word. And so as he continues to teach them the word, the disciples show up and they say, the hour is late. This is a desolate place. Please send them away to go to the surrounding countryside to buy for themselves food to eat. Buy food to eat. Now, you've got some 15,000 people. 15,000 people. Jesus has been teaching all afternoon. He's been instructing them, encouraging them in the word. The disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, it's getting a little late. We're kind of getting hungry. The bellies are starting to rumble a little bit. Okay, Jesus, here's the game plan. Send them away. Send them away. Have them leave, because nightfall is coming and they need to get going to where they need to go, because they need to get food someplace. What is Jesus' response to this? Shows his compassion again. Verse 36, send them away to go to the surrounding countryside, to the villages, to buy themselves something to eat. But he, Jesus, answered them and he said, you give them something to eat. The you is emphatic here. It would be you yourselves. No, you give them something to eat. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, I'm counting on you to feed my sheep. I'm counting on you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed them. You give them something to eat. Don't ask them to go anywhere else. Don't ask them to go find it for themselves. You give them something to eat. You feed my sheep. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? The implied question in here is, Jesus, have you lost your mind? When was the last time you guys spent 200 denarii? Anybody here ever spent 200 denarii? Not recently. How many of you have ever seen a big order at Costco? You ever seen a big order at Costco? Yeah? Usually they got those big, huge, like, carts, and people are wheeling it through. It looks like the Leaning Tower of Pisa on there, and they got stuff hanging off all over the place, and a kid riding on the front, and stuff all over the place, right? Have you ever seen a $50,000 order at Costco? That's 200 denarii. $50,000 of food. $50,000. Now, I've seen some pretty big loads at Costco. I've never seen $50,000. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. And they're like, we don't have 50 grand on us. Where are we going to, even if we had $50,000, where are we going to buy $50,000 worth of food? You average this out, it amounts to about $4 a meal, by the way. I did the math on this. Being a youth pastor, you used to have to keep track of how much meals were. It's about $4 a meal, $4 or $5 a meal. For 15,000 people. A little less than that. You give them something to eat. We don't have 200 denarii to worth of bread. We can't do this. The disciples look at Jesus rightly and they say, we can't do this on our own. We have no capacity to do this. We have no ability in ourselves. There is nothing that we can, in an instrumental way, make happen on our own. This is impossible for us to accomplish this task. Jesus, what you are asking us to do is entirely, completely impossible. Completely impossible. Can't be done. Have no capacity in ourselves to do it. And so Jesus says this. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, why would Jesus send them to go count 5 loaves and 2 fish? At this point in time, does it really matter? Does it really matter? What if it was 7 loaves and 4 fish, right? What if it was 20 loaves and 30 fish? Does it really matter at this point in time? It doesn't really matter from the perspective of pure numbers. Is he sending them on a fool's errand, so to speak? Is it a fool's errand? No, what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you go and you bring back to me what you have. And when you bring to me what you have, what I've given you in the first place, I'll show you what I'll do with it. I provided the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to begin with. When you bring it back to me, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with it. And you're going to see me work through you in supernatural ways and accomplish things that you never thought were possible. Never thought were possible. Why does he do this? Because he has compassion. Compassion. And so what does he do? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And go and see. And they come back and they've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down in groups in the grass. And as they sat down in groups in hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, recognizing that all good things come from the Father. All good things come from the Father. Says a blessing of thanks, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. He gave them to the disciples. And now the disciples are feeding the people. The idea there is when he gave them to the disciples, he continually gave them to the disciples. Continually and continually and continually and continually. Did the disciples ever run out of resources for ministry? Yes or no? No. Did Jesus continue to provide everything they needed for ministry? Yes or no? Did they ever have anything to worry about when it came to Jesus providing for them for ministry? Yes or no? Sorry, I'm confusing you. No, they had no reason to worry about anything that Jesus would ever do for them. He was going to provide for them. He was going to be faithful. He was going to be good. Why? 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 Because he was what? Compassionate. They had no reason to fear. They had no reason to doubt. They had no reason to be discouraged. They could count up the meager thing that they had compared to the need. Jesus, recognizing that it's not the amount that they were going to bring to him, it was the fact that they were willing to bring it to him in the first place and say, Lord, what do you want to do with it? We're trusting you. We're trusting you. And Jesus says, you bring what I give you in the first place, and you put it into my hands, and you trust me, and I will do supernatural things. And oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to then include you in it. I'm going to include you in it. Who's handing out the bread? Is Jesus personally handing out the bread to all 15,000 people? It's the disciples. He's including them in the ministry as he's supernaturally working through them. Supernaturally working through them. He's including them in the ministry. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. So you have them in a desolate place, the wilderness. You have bread. You have bread that's being multiplied in front of them. What does that remind you of in the wilderness? Manna. You have a wilderness. You have bread. Who is with the Israelites in the wilderness and with bread? Who was with them? Moses was in the wilderness. Wilderness, manna, Moses. What do you have here? You have desolate place, bread, and who? Jesus. Go home and read Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And then read John 6. Is this the prophet that Moses spoke of who would give us bread? Yeah, he is. What's the result of all of this? They were, verse 42, satisfied. Full to the greatest extent possible. Satisfied. Here's the point. Why does God, why does Mark want us to recognize the compassion of Jesus? Why does he want us to recognize how compassionate he is? Because it's in recognizing how compassionate he is, when we recognize how compassionate he is, what will we be? We will be satisfied in him, trusting him, walking with him. Do we want to be satisfied? We started with Moses, who wrote Psalm 90. What did Moses write in Psalm 90 for the call to worship? Do you guys remember that? That was like 45 minutes ago, 50 minutes ago. What did Moses say at the call to worship? Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Satisfy. The Lord desires that we would know his compassion, his mercy, and his love, so that we might be what? Satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts. We struggle with being satisfied. We struggle with recognizing our dependence. We struggle recognizing how compassionate you are. And so, Father, we ask that your son Jesus would be the shepherd to our sheepish hearts. The shepherd to our sheepy hearts. Oh, Lord, that we might recognize how compassionate he is, how compassionate you are, that you take all things, and in you and through you, all things are sufficient, and we can be satisfied in you. So, Lord, help us to recognize that as we serve you. Cause these things to leak into and weave into